Sermon title today is Eyes Wide Shut. I realize it is a movie title. I don't know about you. I can't remember the movie, but I did like the title because there have been times in my life when something is so obvious and I just can't see it. My eyes should be wide open, but they're just wide shut. And somebody points something out to me, it's just one of those proverbial tons of bricks just hit you. One of the biggest ones that I remember from years ago, and it was the first time somebody pointed out to me that God loves me as much as He's ever going to love me. You know, I got saved and I labored under the idea that if I do something that He would love me more. And somebody said, no, God loves you right now as much as He's ever going to love you. And I was like, no, no. And they said, yeah. And I was like, why? Well, for one thing, God's perfect, so when He does something, He does it perfectly, so He loves you perfectly. God does not change, therefore He cannot increase or decrease that love that He has for you. And that was one of those, huh? So then you go off quietly someplace and you go, yeah, it's right. God doesn't change. God's perfect. God loves you right now. Granted, you can put yourself in a better position where He can express that, or you can open your eyes up where you can understand His love for you better because you've learned more about it. But the honest truth is He loves you as much as He can possibly love you. Which is just all out, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I mean, how much more can He do for you to show that or demonstrate that kind of love? Well, lately, if you haven't noticed, I've been really on this whole grace thing, and since it's the first of the month, one of my goals this year is to preach on the first of every month something to do with this idea of grace and favor, how God just loves us and God just does for us. And so with that in mind, I'd like to read to you Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, and just start pointing out some things. This is Moses talking to the children, not the ones that had wandered around it. You know, there was the original group that came out of Egypt. They ticked God off, right? And He said, you guys aren't going to get into this land of promise. After all of you die, your children will be the ones. So anyone at that time that was 20 years and under is now this group that Moses is talking to. And they're at the River Jordan, about ready to cross over into, and they'll fight the Battle of Jericho later in the book of Joshua. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, you shall eat and be satisfied. I want to know what they're going to get when they get there. They're going to get houses, which they didn't build. Cities, which they didn't build. Cisterns, which they didn't dig. Vineyards and olive trees, which they didn't plant. And He was going to give them this benefit. Notice He didn't say, hey guys, you hung out for 40 years. Thanks for enduring while I took care of that other problem of your parents and those unbelieving people that came out of the Egyptian captivity. And because of your endurance, and because you're such good guys, I'm going to put you into this land. That is not the reference. He says, then it shall come about the Lord your It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The children that were getting ready to cross over that Jordan River had not earned the privilege of crossing over that river. God Himself was fulfilling a promise that He had made, that those children would cross over that river. And He did it. The promise was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He doesn't say here, nor does He say back in the original, older, like Genesis and the other text, He's not saying that even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob earned this. He said, I promised this. Just flat out, I made a promise to them, and I'm keeping my promise. They didn't earn it. Granted, they did believe what I told them, and I said that was right, and they are right before me, but it's just that I promised them, and therefore I'm doing this for you. And look at the benefits that they got. Houses, cities, vineyards, wells, orchards, just given to them. It was theirs. No work. And let's just go to Hebrews chapter 4. What happened to that first group of people? Why didn't they receive that promise or that blessing? Therefore, let us fear. The writer's talking to like a church here. It'd be like me saying, okay, people, let us be aware of, let us understand, let us seek out to comprehend, let us fear this, let us put some thought to this. While a promise remains of entering into His rest, okay, church, let's put some thought into this. There's a promise that we can enter into His rest so that any one of you should not seem to come short of it, so that you're not going to come up and not make the mark. For indeed, we have good news, that's the word gospel, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, and that's a reference back to those people who came out of Egypt, the first people that died off, but the word that they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those that heard it. He says, okay, Hebrews, the people he's writing to, he says, I want you to understand, here's something we need to be aware of. Let's not miss this point. Those people had the gospel, had good news, and the good news to them was, you're going to the promised land. You're going to get to cross the River Jordan. You're going to get to enter in. You're going to receive all these benefits from God, and God's just going to give it to you. He just pulled you out of Egypt, delivered you, and what did you do down there? Nothing. He just did it because He promised your forefathers that He would bring you out of the land of Egypt after 400 years. He will take you out of that land, and now He's getting ready to put those people in there. And He says, there they were standing, and they missed this good news that was given to them because they could not accept it. Notice it doesn't say that they did not believe. It says that the word that was given to them, the word of God, the good news about being able to go right on into the land of Cana and take over that land of flowing with milk and honey, it doesn't say that they lacked faith. It actually says that the word that they heard did not profit them because the word was not united by faith in those that heard. They had faith, but what they had faith in was their preconceived notion that they could not stand up against the giants in the land of Cana. They had a preconceived notion that they would be the ones going in there and fighting those battles. They would be the ones required to put up a great mighty hassle, whenever God Himself said, I promised this to your fathers, your forefathers, that I would do this for you. They had the faith, but their faith was put in their own preconceived ideas. So here's the word of God over here coming toward them. Here's their faith, and that word that means united means meshed. Actually, it's like interwoven. They did not let the word of God interweave with what they believed. They held on to what they believed. Oh, those 10 people came out. You know, the 10... I'm about to break forth in song. My mind's blank except for the song. 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Okay, The 12 spies that went in there, those 10 that were bad, they put their faith in that and they wove their faith into what they saw as in reality. They thought that was reality. They discounted the reality of God and the good news of God. Now, I don't know about you, but there's certain times in my life, and still are, that there's things that I just have a preconceived notion. This is the way it is. And my reality just dictates this is truth. Even though it's not truth. But I have made an assumption, and I have faith in this non-truth that it is real. One friend of mine had this unshakable belief that he was the luckiest person in the world when it went to going into public restrooms and drying his hands. From the time he was a kid all the way up till his 30s, or pretty close to his 30s, he thought he was the luckiest person in the world. This was based on the reality that he experienced. Because he would go in, wash his hands. And you remember those old machines that had the cloth? He would grab that cloth and pull it down and click, clink. It's out of paper. It's out of cloth. I'm the last one. And he said, I always thought that I was getting the very last cloth towel to dry my hands on. He said, this was just a reality in my life, and every time I walked out, I thought, I am the luckiest person in the world when it comes to this. This is unreal. Been going on for years and years in my life. And he said, one time he washed his hands, he dried it, it locked up, he knew that he was the luckiest person in the world. His friend was standing there with wet hands, and he started to say, it's out of towels, and the guy grabbed it and went, clink. That's when it dawned on him that his reality was based on something that wasn't true. He was not the luckiest person in the world, just a little slow. So his reality and his faith, it shocked him when he realized that, when he realized what was going on, how the machines actually worked. But there's a lot of us that have made this. We see something and say, this must be a reality because it seems to have always worked this way. And God is standing there going, no, this is the reality. The reality is, children, that I will take you into that land because I promised you, or to your fathers, that I would take you into this land. And they all balked and said, we ain't going. We're not going. Mm-mm, no way. So that whole preconceived thing is what I'm talking about. Here is where the rub is going to come. There is something that I'm going to point out that's going to be very, I don't know if the word is hard to understand, but it just shocked me whenever somebody pointed it out to me. It's about grace. Before we get to that, I want to put, St. Paul was good at this kind of stuff, put a little parenthetical insert into this conversation. I have been talking about grace, 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 grace. God loves you, God loves you, God favors you, God blesses you, and all this stuff. And I know I've seen people, when I've talked to friends of mine, dig their little heels in and say, no, it can't be that way. It's too easy. What you're saying is you're giving permission to sin. No. Grace is not permission to sin. I had a friend that stepped out on his wife and wrote me a letter and says, this is what grace is all about. No, it's not. Grace is not permission for you to go out and experiment. Grace is God loves you, but there are these other verses, and I want to throw these out. Three times in the Psalm 78, it says, do not test God. Three times in that Psalm. Matthew chapter 4, it says, do not test God. Luke chapter 4, it says, do not test God. Whenever Satan was tempting Jesus, testing Jesus. He came to him and he said, you know, do this, do that. But one of them was, throw yourself off this high place, off this high tower in the temple. Throw yourself down, because does not the word of God say that he will protect you lest ye dash your foot against a stone? And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't tempt God. Now, grace is not permission to test God. Grace is not permission for you to throw yourself off of a building and while you're falling through the air, yell at God, you will not allow me to dash my foot against a stone. You will hear a voice say, oh yeah, watch this. Boom! Don't test me. Some people come along with the ideas it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. A testing of God is any time that you try to force God into a situation to manipulate him, to intervene in such a way that it comes out the way that you desire it. That throwing yourself off of a high tower like the devil tried to get Jesus to do, that would have been trying to force God into something. Sinning and saying, God, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission, therefore I'm going to sin because you will forgive me. Trying to force God by saying things like, the Bible says that if I have faith, you will come through, therefore you owe me thus and so. Therefore, God, you have to pluck this tree up and throw it into that ocean. You have to do that. That's testing God. That's trying to push God and force him to do something that is at your will rather than walking by grace. You don't have to go out and throw yourself off of a cliff. You don't have to go out and sin to try to produce a situation where God favors you. That's testing. What we're talking about here is as you're walking through your life, there will be enough problems for you to say, God, I've got a problem. I'm trusting you. You see the difference? One is, as you're trying to force God to do something, you're putting him to a test. And the other way is, if you want to put it this way, taste and see that God is good. The test has come to you, and you're saying, God, I'm here in a test. I need your help. Would you give me your grace? And he says, yes. See the difference? One is, you manufactured it, and the other is, you just happened to be there, and it came your way. So I don't want you to think that I'm trying to say you've got permission to go out and sin. You are under no condemnation. That's true. I'm just saying that don't try to force God's hand, but be willing to accept his decisions when it comes to you and a problem. A friend called me yesterday. She has a horse, and she lives in a fair-sized city. And so she has to board the horse out at a barn. I guess it would be called barning a horse out. I don't know. There's got to be a technical term. She pays people to take care of her horse. And she gets very distraught because over the last few years she's had to find different places, someplace to put her horse. And the people that was keeping her horse just called up and said, well, we've decided to get out of the horse business. She's going, the horse hasn't been there 3 months, 4 months, just been there a short time. We've decided to get out of the horse business. We're no longer boarding horses. We want you to get your horse and get it out of our barn. We're getting rid of our horses. We're getting rid of the whole thing. I don't want to deal with this anymore. On and on and on. And she said, I was distraught because here I am going along and all at once it's dumped in my lap. How am I going to find a place for my horse? What am I going to do? And she's one of those stewards, you know. She was stewing, and she said, so I was stewing over this, and I got to thinking about the concept of grace that her and I had talked about, said that we had been discussing, and that God favored me. She said, so I took this problem I had, and I said, God, I've got a problem. Where am I going to put my horse? And I said, God, I'm trusting you because you like me. And she said, I just knew that that was the right thing to do. And I didn't worry about it. I knew it would work out. She didn't have any ideas. She didn't make any phone calls. Next day the phone rings and it was the lady who told her to get her horse out. And she said, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have ever done that on you. I know that I totally upset you over this whole thing. I was wrong in what I did. I am not going to get out of this. I want you to keep your horse here. I want everything to be just like it was. Don't worry, I'll never dump on you like this again. On and on. She said, the lady just fell all over herself. And she said, I hung up the phone and it was like, thank you, God. I could have been stewing over this all this time, and instead I said, God, you like me. You favor me. Thank you. And I rolled all of my cares over on him, and he took care of it. And she was astounded. What do you guys think of that? Are you guys tired of hearing God things that God does? Got plenty of time. I'll tell you one that happened to me just this week. I know you guys are saying either he's nuts or God's really blessing him. God's really blessing Doyle. I want you to know that. I'm one of those people. I looked at my curtains the other day, a month or so back, and I said, I hate those curtains. They've been hanging there for 20-some years, and I've washed them once, and I know that the cobwebs are holding them together. It's time to get new curtains. So I went through this big long deal and finally, have I told you the curtain story? Oh, well, it's a big long deal. I was just sitting there and I was going, what am I going to do? I need curtains. And what kind of curtains would you like to have? Well, you'd like to have something other than what you got. How about chocolate? I've never had chocolate curtains in my life. And I said, I would like to have chocolate curtains. Lo and behold, JCPenney's catalog shows up. Guess what they're selling? Chocolate curtains. I'm going, hoo-hoo! I'm going to have chocolate curtains. I went to JCPenney's and I priced them. It was like $100 and some. Maybe those cobwebs don't look so bad if I just wash them and throw some dye in there. And you know what? Got there and they did not have the chocolate curtains. I said, God, they don't have chocolate curtains. This is strange. Okay, God, whatever. I don't really need it. I just thought it'd be neat to have chocolate curtains. A week later, I'm at Menards, of all places, in Effingham. I didn't know Menards had curtains. I walked around, and there was this rack of curtains, and lo and behold, they were on sale. And they had chocolate curtains. I needed four. They had four. I looked at them and said, woohoo, thank you, God. I picked up my four curtains and I said, rats, now I got to have some way because these curtains don't hang on what I've got. Guess what? They had the rods and everything with the little ends. I needed four ends. It had four ends. I needed two rods. They had two rods. And I mean, they only had four ends. They only had the two rods. And I got all the stuff up there and I checked it out and they said, and it came in $20-some cheaper than just the curtains at JCPenney's alone. I said, yes! Thank you, Jesus! I saved money. I got my curtains. Okay, when I got them home, they didn't quite fit. I am a bachelor. I know how to deal. They had those big long loops, you know, that hang off of the rod, and it was about this long, which looked really horrid in my house. And I'm standing there going, well, you can see the window, you know, you hung it right, and you could still see the light coming over the top of it. Doyle, you need to sew these. Doyle, sew, right. Staplers work real well, though. You know, you pull them down, staple, 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 staple. I have now done bachelor sewing, so if you want me to seam up anything, just bring the cloth and I've got the stapler, buddy. We can do it. I stapled those things up. They look great. They're wonderful looking. Here's the God thing that happened this week, though. I'm looking at them, and I've always had, shears, that kind of stuff. And I was looking in the, and I know the neighbors are looking in the windows. I actually had to wash the windows. That's twice in 20 years, too. I washed the windows. If you have shears, you don't have to wash your windows. You don't see the dirt. And I'm looking out, and I said, I don't like this because I know people are looking in, or they could be. And I was standing there this week looking at those windows, and I said, you know what would look really good is if they had some kind of a shear that was like big plaid in brown so that you could hang it. That'd look cool. I've never seen that in my life. Went to the post office, whipped out a JCPenney catalog, and there they were. Shears, big plaids, fit my window, on sale, $19. I said, wait a minute. God, I'm just going to go order this. I'm not going to ask a question. Just get it. Kept taking mail out, and there was a coupon there from JCPenney's for 10% off. Yes, it's a sign from God. I am now going to have big check shears in my window. That is the grace of God. I don't expect this kind of stuff. It's not always, oh, God's going to let you walk on water or God's going to heal you. It's that constant, God is with me day in, day out, every moment of every day, meeting my needs, meeting with me, and doing things that just tickle me pink. I've been calling people up on the phone going, I've got big check shears. I don't even know they, I didn't know. I've got questions now. Did God plant the idea of check shears in my head that morning because he knew the catalog was coming? Or did God tell some JCPenney guy 3 years ago, you need to overorder on these because Doyle's going to want big check shears in 3 years and it's going to be so cool when he whips the catalog out? I don't care. I got the benefit. God blessed me. God favored me, and it's so cool, and I did nothing to earn it other than just say, God, I like you. I like you, and you like me. This is neat, and I appreciate it. And he's there with us all the time doing this kind of stuff. It's not a matter of I worked it up in order for God to give this to me. Remember this whole thing about the covenants? And there's the covenant under Abraham, the promises that was God gave to Abraham. And he just said, I'm giving this to you. Moses, he said, Moses, here's a covenant for you and your people. And if you want me to bless you, you have to work it up. You do this, you work this way, and I will bless you this way. You do this bad stuff, and I will do these bad things to you. But to Abraham, it was just, trust me, I'll bless you. It's not a matter of work. To prove it's not a matter of work, how did Abraham receive the covenant? What was he doing when he received the covenant? Do you remember that story? That man was sound asleep, resting, and God came to him and said, I will give this to you. He wasn't working at the time. He wasn't doing anything. He had fallen asleep and God showed up and said, here is the promises. He was truly resting and God made promises. That's what we're talking about. We are to be truly resting because this is what it was talking about in Hebrews. The people needed to trust and rest in God and say, he's telling us we can go in there, and I trust him, and trot right along, and they could have went right into that land. The first generation out of Egypt could have entered right into that land if they had seen reality the way God saw it. I am able to take you in. I promise I would do it. I will do it. God is telling us in the same way, trust me, I said, I will bless you. I said, I will favor you. And I'm talking to you people here. I'm talking to the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever they are. God said, I will favor you. No matter what comes your way, I will cause it to be good for you. No matter what sin is in your life, I will still bless you. Just to prove the point, God blesses us. In the Mosaic covenant, God said, you have to be good and then I will bless. Under the Abrahamic covenant, He says, I will bless you. And because you love me so much, you will become good. Believe it or not. I tell people that are getting married, husbands and the wives both, future husbands and wives, I say, listen, guy, I don't care how much you love her. Your love for her will not change her. And I tell her, your love for him will not change him at all. But I'll tell you this. Your love for him will change you. And guy, your love for her will change you. So it's your love for the person that changes you. It doesn't change them. It's their love for you that changes them. It is God's love toward us giving me those shears with big checks from JCPenney's with a 10% coupon attached. I'm standing there going, this is fantastic. And because of that love that he has shown me, I am better understanding and I like him even more. I didn't say love. I'm right there with Peter. God, do you love me, Doyle? Oh, I want to so bad and I don't quite make the grade, but everything I've got's yours. You know, I'm working with this. But because of the love that is growing in me toward him, my life is changing. And so he keeps blessing me and blessing me, and my life keeps changing from within, rather than trying to force it from without. See what I'm getting at? Genesis chapter 12. We're not going to read this, but we'll start with Genesis chapter 12. Abraham's under the covenant, and this is the amazing thing. When you read it, it's where Abraham goes down to Egypt. Pharaoh sees his hot wife, Sarah, and says, she's a babe, I'll marry her. And Abraham says, Sarah, tell him you're my sister, because if you don't, he'll kill me. So when Pharaoh picks up Sarah, he leaves with Abraham sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and male and female donkeys, and camels. He brings all this and says, here, I'll give you all this. Thank you very much for your sister. She's a hot babe. She's going to be my wife. And he goes off. God comes to Pharaoh that night and says, ain't no way this is going to happen. That's Sarah. She's one of my princesses. I'm blessing her. I like her. You touch her, you're in big trouble, bud. The guy said, wait a minute, it's not my fault. I didn't know this. I thought it was his sister and I was going to marry her. This was all above board. And God says, I know it's all above board. He said, fine, I'll take her back. He takes her back. He brings her to Abraham and says, why did you lie to me? Take her and leave. And it says, and Abraham took her and all that he had and left. This is what we got to get at. Abraham was not the good guy in this situation. He was a bad guy, and yet God favored him, even while he was bad. It wasn't something that Abraham set up to try to con Pharaoh. It is a situation that came to him, and he said, I don't know what to do. He did it the best he could deal with, and then God dealt with it, and still favored him, even though he was a jerk about the whole thing. And he walked off with his wife, with the sheep, with the donkeys, with the servants, with the camels, and moved home. God blessed him in spite of everything that he had done. That is grace. That is where I say, okay, folks, we put the codicil in there. It's not a situation where you try to force God to do something for you. It's a situation that comes to you and God does it in spite of your worthiness. It's a hard one, isn't it? It's a hard one. God is going to bless me even when I'm not perfect. Genesis chapter 20. There's Abraham. Years later, minding his own business, along comes Abimelech. Abimelech sees Sarah and says, "Woohoo, what a hottie, I'll marry her." And Abraham goes, "Oh, here we go again, tell him you're my sister." She says, "I'm his sister." He says, "Fine." He takes her home, going to marry her. That night, God shows up and says, "What in the world do you think you're doing? She's one of mine. Don't you touch her. She's married." And Abimelech's like, "Oh, wait a minute. I didn't do anything. This was all above board." And God says, "I know, and that's why I came to you this way and told you, because if you had done something really bad, I just killed you outright." Now, I'm reading between the lines a little bit there, but when you read that, you'll understand that the guy's going, "It wasn't my fault, it wasn't my fault." And God says, "I know, that's why I'm dealing with you this way." Abimelech takes Sarah back the next day, and when he gets there, he gives, after the fact, he gives Abraham sheep, oxen, men servant, women servant, gives him permission to say, and says, because Abimelech's the king, he says, "You dwell anywhere in my land you want to," and then he gives him 1,000 pieces of silver on top of that. Abraham is still being a jerk here, and God is still blessing him in spite of his jerkiness. Is that one a hard one to understand? And I've heard people preach on this and run around it and try to somehow deal with it instead of doing exactly like Heidi said, "I am so glad that God says what He means and means what He says. This is inspired Word of God. He put it here to teach us people who are following after, because we are the children of Abraham, because we are living by promise. God says, 'Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I'm just going to be good to you even when you're not perfect.'" And He's telling us the same thing. "I'm going to bless you because you have received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You have recognized Him as your Lord and Savior. And even though you're not perfect, I will still bless you and I will continue to bless you. And if you will trust me, through all this blessing, I will build you up. I will write my laws within your heart, and the change will start coming from within you to change you." Now, we can say, "I don't agree with this. It's fine by me." Because my natural reaction to this, and this isn't just something that fell out of the sky yesterday, my natural reaction was, "Wait a minute. God does not bless bad people. God does not bless bad people, but God blesses people who trust in Jesus. He blesses them because they have had all of their sin forgiven and all of the righteousness, all the perfection of Jesus Christ has been given to them as a gift. And He says, 'I'm treating you different, not because you're a rotter, but because Jesus has given you right standing in front of me, and I will be good to you even when you're a jerk. And I will grow you, and I will raise you, and I will be a shepherd to you, and I will lead you, and I will guide you. And when you realize that you are to trust with me and walk in that kind of faith, that my favor is going to be there with you, I will keep you from stumbling.'" Isn't that what it says in the book of Jude? "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy." That's what it says. "Now to Him who is able to keep you, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy." It's not you keep yourself from stumbling. It is He is able to keep you from stumbling. And He does that when you say, "I walk by faith, by grace, in Jesus Christ. I'm wanting you and I'm trusting you to keep me from stumbling. I was getting ready to do something the other day on the telephone. I was getting ready to gripe and complain. And I know I've been telling you people, don't gripe, don't complain. God, trust God." And I was talking to somebody and I said, "You just push my button and I will tell you exactly what..." Hello? 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 okay, God, I'm hanging up. The phone rings and they're laughing and they said, you know, I could hear you, but you couldn't hear me. I'm going, that's God keeping me from stumbling. And he's going to make me stand in his presence blameless with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And that's what this is about. It's not that Abraham is getting away with something. It's that God is training and working with him, and he wants to do us the same way. We should always be looking to him, rolling our problems, our faults, everything over on him and saying, God, there it is. If you choose to, though, and you say, I would rather walk by that faith where I have believed hard enough and God therefore rewards me, go right after it. I've worked it up so God will give it to me, go right after it. I would rather be, God, I've got problems. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Help me the next time around too, okay? Thank you. I would rather be in that position because I know I can't work it up. I know I can't believe hard enough to make it happen. But I can stand in that grace and say, you are awesome. You gave me curtains. You gave me checkered shears. You have kept me and you caused that phone to go dead. That's awesome, God. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Grace. God favors you because of what Jesus did. He died for your sins and he said, God, I want you to forgive them. They know not what they do. And just bless them and bless them and bless them. And you are the recipients of the blessings of Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. Is you're coming here saying, we believe that he died for our sins. We believe that he died for all of our sins. We believe that he suffered in our place. And he has graced us. He has favored us with eternal life. He has favored us with blessings eternal. And he has favored us with his presence here on this face of this earth. And we can walk in that grace. And this life, he said, I came to give them that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We can have an abundant life by walking in that grace.